Good morning to everyone. It is, again, good to see all that are able to be with us for our Lord's Day morning worship service. It is always an honor and a privilege to be able to gather with the saints at this place in order to worship and to praise our God. Last year, I made it a goal to teach on leadership, especially biblical leadership, which I believe wholeheartedly is working towards eldership in a congregation. And I gave, I believe, three sermons last year. We talked about a congregation or a Christian's responsibility to church leaders. We talked about some of the titles, and we talked about the pattern that the New Testament gives concerning church leadership, which is eldership. And I meant to give a few more lessons than that, really, but I just didn't get around to it with some of the other teaching that I did. But this year, I do plan on spending a little bit more of my focus on leadership and eldership, because I believe it is important. I believe it's important for us as a congregation to make eldership a goal for us as a congregation. I believe it's an important goal for men and for teachers to work towards, and I hope to show a little bit of that today. In some ways, the sermon this morning is not going to be vastly different than a few of the things that I said in the sermons last year. Many of the verses that we'll consider today are verses that we've looked at, but I think we need to continue to look at these passages and continue to study this topic. And so this morning, I want to somewhat review what we've talked about by simply speaking about the importance of working towards an eldership. And we're going to do this by simply looking really at two questions. And that is, first of all, why is it important to work towards an eldership? Is it important to work towards an eldership? How important is it to work towards an eldership? I believe that most of us here, I would like to say all of us, I don't know everyone's personal opinions though, but I hope that we all recognize that we should be working towards an eldership. I hope that that's not just my opinion. I hope that that's a belief that each and every one of us have. If it's not, then I hope that some of the things that we study from God's Word today will change that, so that all of us believe it is important for us to work towards biblically qualified elders. But then, even if we are all convinced that it's important, another important question is, how do we do that? How is it that we can work towards an eldership? I'm not saying this is the attitude here, but I feel like sometimes the attitude, just in general, that I've seen among some Christians is the way that you work towards an eldership is you've just got to wait a really long time. And you hope that as the years and the decades pass, that men somehow become qualified. You hope that you have men that are husbands of one wife. You hope they have children that are faithful. And you hope that you have at least two of them. And hopefully in the next 50 years, we'll get two men like that. And that's the plan for establishing an eldership. I don't think that that's the appropriate plan. I think that's the reason many congregations exist in the United States today that do not have elderships, because that is not a plan. That is not working towards the goal of an eldership. And so we'll talk for a little bit on just how it is that we, at this place, at this congregation, can work towards an eldership. So let's just go ahead and begin immediately by asking the question or discussing the topic of the importance of a biblical eldership. Why is it important? Is this just my idea? Is this just something that I think would be nice? Is it just kind of neat to get to brag that, hey, we're a congregation that has elders? You know, things have been going along seemingly smooth, so why would we rock the boat? Why would we change things? Why is it important for us to work towards a biblical eldership? Well, first of all, and if this was the only reason, it would be reason enough, we should work towards an eldership, and it is important because an eldership is by the design of God. It is God's will, and it is God's plan, and it is God's pattern that the local congregations that make up the church be led by a multitude of qualified men that the Bible calls elders, overseers, and shepherds. That's God's plan. That's not man's plan. It's not that some man sometime back, or even us in this current time, decided that the best way for the church to be led would be to establish a group of men called elders. It's not man's plan. It's God's plan. In Acts chapter 14, verse 23, this is speaking about Paul and Barnabas as they are making their return journey. They've gone through several congregations. They've established several congregations on their first missionary journey. And as they return and visit them again on their way back through, it says, when they had appointed elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting. They committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. When Paul and Barnabas established congregations and they revisited them, the Bible says they appointed elders in every church. Now, why do you think that was? Do you think that was just because those churches were very lucky and they just happened to have qualified men to be elders? And so Paul and Barnabas thought, well, hey, they've got qualified men. We might as well do that. Or do you think that that was the design of God? Why did Paul do the things that he did? Why did he write the things that he wrote? Why did he go the places that he went? Why did he preach what he taught? Because it was the will of God. And it is no accident that when Paul visited these churches, and as they were growing, that Paul established elders in these churches, because that was God's design. That's what he was supposed to be doing. In Titus 1 verse 5, a verse we've read through our studies, Paul says in the introduction of that letter, he has left a young evangelist named Titus on the island of Crete. And he says, this is why I left you in Crete. Why did Paul leave Titus on this island by himself? He's about to tell us why. So that you might put what remained into order. Some translations say so that you may set right what is lacking. Now, these congregations are faithful congregations. They're good congregations, but they're not complete. Something is missing. They are not fully mature. What is that? He says, and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. Apparently, when Paul left Crete, we aren't told about when Paul established the congregations on Crete, but apparently Titus was with him. And some commentators and historians think there may have been as many as 100 congregations on the island of Crete. There were at least 100 cities. We don't know if there are congregations in every one of those, but as many cities as had congregations. Paul apparently had to leave at some point, and he told Titus, he said, now you're going to stay here, and you're going to work with the churches here, and you're going to establish elderships at these churches. And when Paul writes back, he says, remember why I left you there, so that you can set in order the things that are lacking, and that is to appoint elders in every church. Why was that something that was lacking? Was it because eldership was just Paul's idea? Was it because Paul really thought the form of eldership, leadership in the old covenant Jewish system was a pretty good way, and so that's how the churches should be established? No. It was because that was God's will and God's pattern. Now we see from this, is it possible for a congregation to exist without elders and still be a legitimate congregation? Yes. Is it the ideal? No. Is it the long-term goal of a congregation to be able to go along without elders forever and ever and ever? No. The goal of a faithful congregation is to grow, and as they grow, to grow individuals who are capable of leading the congregation. And those who are capable of leading the congregation are who? According to the Bible, they're elders. That's the most capable, qualified men of leading a congregation. And Paul saw to it, in fact, there's apparently was some urgency to Paul establishing elderships in these churches. It was one of the main functions of the evangelist Titus, and it was apparently one of the main functions of Timothy to maintain and continue to train men for the eldership, because in the letters that are written to evangelists, that's the books of Timothy and Titus, Paul addresses qualifications for elders in both of them, encouraging those men to be working towards and for elderships. And again, we see in Ephesians 4, verses 11 and 12. This is a verse we'll mention a couple times. I look forward to coming to this passage in our Ephesians studies on Sunday nights. But it says that this is speaking of the Lord, what the Lord gave the church. Contextually, it's speaking about some of the gifts that the Lord has given the church. And what are some of those gifts? It says that he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds. It's also shepherds, as we've seen in one of our sermons, is the same as an elder. And the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Jesus has a plan for his church. As we've already seen in Ephesians, and as we'll see throughout that book in our studies, Jesus is the head of the church. Being the head of the church means that he is the one who sets the pattern. He is the one who charts the course. He's the one who says, this is how I want my church governed. And Jesus has given the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the elders, or the shepherds, and the teachers. And we'll have more to say about that in a little bit, and again, in some of our other studies. But shepherds, elders, are a part of God's plan for the church. Now, if elders are part of God's plan for the church, then how comfortable should we be neglecting to work towards elders in the church? You know, if we talk to a congregation that used multiple cups and multiple loaves in the communion service, and we studied with them and we showed them from the scriptures that the biblical pattern, the way that God, the way that Jesus wants this memorial feast to be observed, is to use one loaf and one cup filled with unfermented fruit of the vine. And they said, yeah, we see, that's the scriptural pattern. You know, they might say something like, well, it's going to take some time to work towards this. We've got a lot of hearts to change. We've got a lot of people set in their ways. And we may understand that and say, well, it needs to be worked on, and it needs to be worked towards, and it needs to be done so urgently because this is the pattern. And what if they said, yes, but it's worked so far. We're not going to work towards changing that. Maybe sometime down the road we'll all get on board and everybody will be okay doing it this way. Would we be okay with that? Would we accept that? Of course we wouldn't. So what about when we look at the Bible and the Bible teaches us that God wants godly men to grow and to become spiritually mature and be able to lead the congregation as elders, and the congregation should want to be led by elders, and we say, yes, that's a wonderful idea. That's a great plan, and maybe one day we'll have them, but we're not going to work towards it. We're not going to do anything special to try and get there, even though it's God's plan. Do you really think that's a pleasing congregation in the sight of the Lord? When we know His will, but we don't work for it, and we don't work towards it. Again, this alone should be enough reason for us to see the importance of biblical eldership, but as is true with all things of God's will, not only is it God's will, but when something is God's will, it brings blessing when we abide by it. And I am confident that an eldership would provide blessing for the congregation. What are some of the blessings? We can't talk about all of them in detail, I'm sure, but one simple and yet important blessing is elders provide us an experienced example to follow. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7, it says, "Remember your leaders." Now it says leaders there, but as we've seen throughout the New Testament, the ideal leader is an elder. "Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith." We all know this. I think we all know this. It's good to hear good teaching, and we need good teaching. But it's even better to have good examples to follow. Now, that's something for all of us that are teachers or leaders in some capacity. We need to work on our public teaching. We need to work on our ability to teach and counsel others. But we'd also better make sure, and we need to be working to make sure that our lives are worthy of emulation. They are worthy of people following. And all of us should have that desire. Even parents, maybe you're a man and you're not a teacher. You should still be a leader in your home. Is your example worth following? Can your kids follow your example? Can your wife follow your example? Mothers, can others follow your example as a godly mother, as a godly wife? All of us should be seeking to live lives that can be an example to others, but leaders especially. But then all of us should realize we need people we can follow. We need examples in our lives. Paul was able to tell others, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ." One of the best ways that we can grow is to have people in our homes, in our friends, in our congregation whose life we can trust. It's not that we think they're perfect. We know they're not. But we can look to someone and say, this person has experience as a Christian. This person has been a Christian for years, for decades. And they've proven that they love the Lord. They've proven that they strive to be faithful. And I want to be like that. I want to follow their example. That's an incredible blessing for us to have people that we can look to and say, I want to be like that. I want to know the Bible like that man does. I want to have the courage to teach the truth like that man does. I want to have the dedication to church worship and to service like that man does. That's a blessing when we have people like that, that we can look to and follow. It bolsters our own faith. Peter says in 1 Peter verses 5 and 3, and he's speaking to the elders. You can back up to verse 1 and see that. And he's telling them how it is that they should rule. And he says, you don't domineer over those, but be an example to the flock. Be an example. Be someone that others can trust and others can follow. Let's be honest. Growing to spiritual maturity is not the easiest thing in the world. We have questions. Sometimes we have doubts. Sometimes we need help. Sometimes we just need someone to follow. And yes, who we are following is Christ. But what does it look like to follow Christ? There's a lot of confusion about that. You just look at the religious world and you'll see that even though people know they should be following Christ, a lot of us don't know what that means. But when we see it, when we see someone that's following Christ, that shows us the way. And that's why Jesus gave us teachers and shepherds that can lead us, that can walk the pathway of righteousness because they've learned it. And we can follow in their footsteps. We can follow their example. Not only do they provide a blessing through their examples, but of course, as teachers, as guides, and as counselors. Now, an example is important. And as I said, that's a wonderful blessing. But also, there must be teaching. From the very beginning, there has always needed to be teaching. In fact, even in the Old Testament, the priests were supposed to teach the law to the people. But remember what Jesus said. This is the Great Commission. Before Jesus ascends, and he gives this Great Commission to the disciples, to the apostles, and he tells them to make disciples of all nations. And the way that they make disciples is they go, they baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit. That's how one begins their journey as a disciple, is by placing their faith in Jesus through obedience, which is being baptized for the remission of their sins. But it doesn't stop there. He says, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. The apostles were told, you go, you preach the gospel. When you preach the gospel, the result of those who are converted is that they are going to be baptized for the remission of their sins. That's how they become my disciple. And then you teach them. It's not that you baptize them and you say, well, now you've been baptized, live a godly life. I hope you do. You teach them, you train them. That's why conversion is called a new birth. What happens when a baby is born? We don't say, good luck with life. We train them. We bring them up. We teach them. Sometimes we have to teach them the most basic of concepts. Sometimes for a really long time. To teach them how to tie their shoes. How to get the spoon from the bowl to their mouth without spilling 90% of its contents. How to behave. How to choose between right and wrong. We teach them. And when someone is converted to Christ and they are truly a babe in Christ, we teach them, not condescendingly, but lovingly. We're an example to them, and yet also we're a teacher. Now, who are the most qualified teachers? All of us should be seeking to grow to the ability that we can teach and influence others. But in the congregation, God's plan is for there to be men who have given themselves to studying and loving His Word, and who, because they've spent so much time over their lifetime in His Word and learning it, that they are capable of teaching the whole congregation. And those men are to be the elders. Elders are to have that ability, the qualifications. They are to be able to teach. And when we have men that are able to do that, that is such a blessing. To have multiple men that are able to open up God's Word with us and explain it and teach it and help us understand and apply it, that is an incredible blessing. Timothy was told in chapter 2, verse 2 of 2 Timothy, he says, what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. It is God's desire that we teach one another. Back to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. Remember, we have the apostles, the prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and the teachers. And Paul says that the purpose of this is to equip the saints for the work. There is a work to be done, and the work of the church is not just to show up on Sunday mornings. That's an important part of the church. It's not the entirety of the work of the church. There's a work that we are to be doing, and the work is not for just the teachers, the preachers, and the elders. The work is for the entire body of Christ. That is every person in this room that is a baptized believer. There's a work to be doing. But how do you go about that work? How do you even know what that work is? How do you get equipped for that work? That's the job of the leaders to help with. But here's the question. If we don't have leaders, who is equipping us for the work? Paul goes on to continue. He extends this thought in verses 13 through 16. He says, until we attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, making the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Isn't that the type of church you want here? You notice how many times things like grow up, fullness, mature manhood is mentioned. Now remember that list. How do we attain this? To attain this maturity, Jesus gave apostles and prophets and evangelists and shepherds and teachers. The work of the apostles and the prophets is still with us because it is the inspired work of the apostles and prophets that gave us the doctrine that is found in the New Testament. When we abide by the word of God, then we are abiding by the doctrine of the apostles. We are still being taught and led and instructed by the apostles and prophets through the word. But what about the rest of them? We have to develop them. We need teachers. We need preachers. And we need elders. Now, there are five roles that are given. Again, the apostles and prophets are no longer with us physically, but their work remains through the word of God. That leaves three more. We have to have teachers. I'll be honest, I don't believe it's appropriate. I don't know how a congregation can exist without teachers. There's absolutely no organization, no leadership in a congregation where there are no teachers. Teaching is the foundation of leadership according to the Bible. But that's not the end goal. That's the beginning. We develop teachers, and men grow, and they take on the responsibility to teach. And when we develop teachers, we can develop preachers. We can develop men who decide to give their full time, as we sometimes say, to preaching the gospel, to teaching the gospel to the world and to the non-believers, so that the gospel and the kingdom can spread. And from teachers, we develop elders. Like I said, I think a congregation has to have teachers, and almost all congregations I know of do have teachers. Many congregations have preachers. Very few congregations that I know of have elders. I want to ask you something. There are five roles. Two of them are taken care of for us in the New Testament. That leaves three more that's up to us to develop and work towards. Is it okay to just be happy with two? When it comes to worship, we are to do things like pray, to sing, to observe the communion, to teach, and to give of our means. Which of those five things are you okay getting rid of and still call this worship? I'm not comfortable getting rid of any of them. When we talk about the plan of salvation, we say that someone has to hear. They have to believe in Jesus as the Son of God. They have to repent of their sins. They have to confess His name. And they have to be baptized for the remission of their sins. Which of those five steps are you okay getting rid of and still calling it the plan of salvation? I'm not comfortable getting rid of any of them. And so when the Bible says that there are apostles and there are prophets and there are evangelists, and there are elders or shepherds, and there are teachers, why are we okay with four of them and not working towards all of them? This is God's pattern. This is God's will. And it's an incredible blessing when we have the teaching that is provided, not just by teachers, but teachers who grow up to be qualified to be elders. We need guides. We need counselors. Now, I've focused a lot on teaching. And when we think of teaching, we often think of the public teaching, and that is very, very important. But something else a congregation needs is men that can provide private and individual counsel and guidance. There are times in our lives where we have doubts, where we have questions. And I promise you, all of our questions, if we're very curious, I don't know if that's the right word, but if we investigate the Word of God seriously and soberly, we're going to come up with more questions than will ever be answered in even the 3 services a week that we host and the public teaching that takes place. There's more that's needed. And there's times that we need to be able to go to someone and say, I need help understanding this. I need help overcoming this. I have doubts and I need help, or whatever it might be, and we need guidance and we need counsel. We need people that we can go to and say, I've got a decision before me. And I need someone who's spiritually mature, who can lovingly show me the right way to make my decisions and can help me in this. That's the role of what? A shepherd. To guide, to counsel. There is safety in having guidance and counsel from experienced individuals. Proverbs 11 verse 4 says, where there is no guidance, a people falls. But in an abundance of counselors, there is safety. That's a scary verse. If we have no counselors and if we have no guides. Proverbs 24 and verse 6 says, by wise guidance, you can wage your war, and in abundance of counselors, there is victory. Now, we're not fighting a physical war, but we are fighting a spiritual war. And we need counselors. For there is safety in having counselors who are godly men and able to provide such counsel. But also, biblical eldership is important because elders provide protection. In Acts 20, Paul has called the elders of Ephesus to him, and he tells them in verse 28, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock. And he says, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things and draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert. Now, is it okay for every Christian that's not an elder to not be alert? No, we all should be growing and studying and be alert. But it is the special responsibility of church leaders. Why is that? Because congregations are made up of a large group of people. You have people that are, again, probably very new in Christ, or maybe they're very young, and they're not experienced. And they may not recognize false doctrine when it comes and when it's taught. Maybe you've got people that are not giving it everything that they should. They're mediocre in their lives, and it'd be pretty easy for someone to come in and pull them away. That's why there needs to be experienced, solid, faithful men leading a congregation to protect the flock and encourage continued growth in the right direction. That is the way of the Lord. And that falls upon the elders specifically. Again, all of us as teachers should be protecting the pulpit. All of us as Christians should be protecting the truth, but it is especially given the task of elders to protect the flock. They are to be men of courage that are willing to stand up even when it's unpopular and hold the line of the truth, rebuke falsehood and rebuke false doctrine to save souls. Titus 1 verses 9 through 11. This is coming to the end of the qualifications given in Titus. Paul says that an elder must hold firm to the trustworthy word as he is taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine, also to rebuke those who contradict it. Why is this such an important role for the elder? Because Paul says, for there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers and deceivers, and they must be silenced. I am so thankful that we have a congregation that right now is at peace. I've been here for a little over 3 years, and I don't believe that I can recall a time when false doctrine has been taught here. I don't believe that we've had to have a big battle over falsehood and false practice and false doctrine. And I hope and I pray that that is always the case. But if we really believe that we're never going to face the issue of false doctrine, that there will never be someone that rises up, maybe even from among ourselves, and tries to take us in a direction we shouldn't go or teach something that shouldn't be taught, then we are deluding ourselves. Paul spent 3 years at Ephesus. It was a congregation that had elders. It was one of the strongest congregations we read about in the New Testament, probably. And Paul says, from your own selves, wolves are going to arise that try and steal away the flock. Therefore, you elders better be on your guard, and you protect the flock. Now, here's the question. If elders are the protectors of the flock, and we have no elders, who's protecting us? Well, the teachers are protecting us. Yes, they should be. But what has God established as the pattern for the best protection? Elders. Men that are qualified. Men that have been teaching for some time and thus have the ability to truly protect the flock. Now, I want to mention something for us to think about. We often talk about the qualifications, and well, we should, and I'm going to be giving some sermons. That's going to be some of the focus of my teaching this year, is on the qualifications of elders. But sometimes we focus so much on the qualifications that we end up using the qualifications to disqualify a man, and we don't think about the role and the purpose of elders. If the role and purpose of elders is to be an example worthy of following, is to be a teacher worthy of listening to be a counselor and a guide, to be a protector of the faith, then here's a question we should ask ourselves. I'm not trying to put anyone on the spot. Please don't answer these questions out loud, but think about this. In this congregation, who do you look to as an example? I know that there are men that I look to as examples, and I hope you do too. Who in this congregation do you trust and recognize as a teacher? I'm not saying they're perfect. I'm not saying they always give the most eloquent sermons. None of us here, I think, are probably the most eloquent speakers this country has seen. But are there men here that you trust that when they get in the pulpit, they're going to teach a biblical sermon that if you pay attention to and you study along with them, you'll learn and you'll grow? Are there men here who you trust that you would go to if you had a spiritual question, a spiritual need that you could go to and seek their counsel and their guidance? Are there men here that you trust are going to hold the line of faithfulness? And I ask that question because if there are men that we are willing to follow, that we recognize are good teachers and able to teach, and they're able to counsel and guide people in godly matters, and they're able to protect the church from falsehood, then are we really that far away from having elders? You see, sometimes people say, oh, we're so far away from having elders. That's a scary thing. If we're that far away, then that, if we're far, far away from having elders, that means we have no examples to follow. We have pitiful teaching. We have men that we don't really trust for guidance, and we're not really sure who's protecting the congregation. But if we have men that we trust for that, or men that we see we can trust for that if they continue growing, then we have men that could very likely be elders. We need to think about that. We need to consider that. Because while I believe it's a very dangerous thing to put men into the office of an elder who are not qualified, I believe it's equally dangerous to refuse to establish an eldership if and when a congregation has qualified men. Now, we need to hasten through these. These will go through very quickly. But how can we work towards an eldership? Well, first of all, we need to study it. When was the last time that you studied the topic of eldership on your own? When was the last time you opened the Bible and studied not just the qualifications, but the qualifications for sure, but also the role yourself? I'm going to teach on it, and I'm going to teach on it more this year. But I want you, I want all of us to study it, think about it, ask questions, study it privately, study it with other people, study it in a group, ask questions, learn from others, discuss this topic. If it's important, then we should be studying it. We need to teach on it. Like I said, I taught on it a little bit last year. I've committed myself to try and teach on it more this year. I will be teaching on it, and I'd encourage the other teachers of the congregation to teach on it. Maybe that sounds like there'll be a lot of repetition. Good. That's perfectly fine. I don't want to be the only person that teaches on the role and the qualifications of elders. I want all of us as teachers. I want the men who very likely, I hope one day, will be elders to be teaching on the role and the qualifications of elders. We need to pray about it. We pray for what we want. When a loved one gets very sick, we want them to get better. We pray, and we pray fervently. How much do we want elders? We can answer that question by how much we pray for elders. It's a good thing. It would be an appropriate thing when you pray your private prayers. I'm not trying to mandate what you pray for, but I ask you to earnestly think about when you pray to God on your own, you pray to God to help us to grow to a congregation that is organized according to His pattern. Pray to God to help enable the men of this congregation to grow in spiritual strength and to become qualified leaders of this church. I ask you to pray for that fervently, and I ask you to pray for that often. And I'm going to set a goal to do the same for myself. And again, I'm not trying to mandate what we pray for, but I would ask the men that lead public prayers to think soberly about praying for that publicly. What a blessing it is to come together with dozens of Christians and pray together to God. Surely we believe that's a powerful thing. Wouldn't it be a powerful thing for us to pray together for that? To be a congregation organized according to the pattern of God's word. We believe prayer is powerful because Jesus says in Matthew 21, verse 22, whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith. Sometimes we go along and we wonder why we don't have what we want, and perhaps it's because we do not ask. James says you do not have because you do not ask. Perhaps, I'm not saying that we're going to say a prayer today for elders and have them next Sunday, but perhaps if we studied it, and we taught on it, and we prayed for it, we might be surprised by the outcome. And of course, we need to prepare for it. I said earlier that sometimes our preparation includes waiting for several years. Waiting is too late. We need to begin preparing, and we need to begin working now. If you are an older man, and you are close, you feel like, to being qualified, to be an elder, keep working. You keep working, keep leading, keep serving the church. If you're an older man and you realize that you're nowhere close to being a qualified elder, get busy. Now, maybe you think, I have no desire to be an elder. I don't want to be an elder. Or maybe there are certain things of the qualifications that I can't be an elder. You keep working. Because as we'll see when we go through the qualifications, of the long list that there is, there's only a very small handful that are unique to the elder. By and large, the qualifications for an elder are the qualifications for a Christian. And so if we grow to be the mature Christian we ought to be, then most of us men ought to be pretty close by the time we're older and experienced to being qualified to be an elder. And if you realize you're nowhere close, get busy. Even if you never serve as an elder, when by and large you're qualified to be one, you'll be an asset and a help to this congregation. If you're a young man, don't wait. If you're a young man with young children, be busy now. If you're a young man with no children, unmarried, get busy now. Don't wait 20 or 30 years and start preparing. You start learning from the older men. Now you start studying your Bible. Now you start looking at what an elder looks like, and you start trying to be that now. And parents, there are several young boys in this audience. Look out, and I see half a dozen, and there's more that aren't here. And we think they might be 60 years from being an elder, 40 or 50 years. Start now. Teach them faithfulness now. You teach them to love God now. How many of us grew up in a church with no elders and no plan to get elders? I'm going to be very honest. I do not want my boys and the other boys in this congregation and the girls in this congregation to grow up their entire childhood without being at a congregation that either has no elders or will not work towards elders. But if they grow up in a church that either has them or is working diligently for them, what do you think they're going to expect when they become adults? They're going to expect that the norm is God's way, and they will work, though at least they'll be better off equipped to work towards becoming elders themselves one day, when they see that's what their dad worked for and what the other men of the congregation worked for, when that's what the whole congregation desired. But we've got to start that now. We can't wait. It needs to be started now. Oh, it is very clearly, I think, shown in God's word that God wants his churches to be led by qualified elders. It's important to God. The question is, how important is it to you and me? I thought about something the other day, and I don't want this to be taken the wrong way, but this really kind of struck me. This congregation started, I believe, June 21st of 1953. In a matter of 4 months, this congregation will have existed for 67 years. That's an amazing thing. That's a great thing. It's an encouraging thing. Obviously, it started at Frank Street and then moved over here some years later. But this congregation has existed for 67 years. Now, think about this. That's older than any congregation you read about in the New Testament. I don't know if a congregation existed in Jerusalem after AD 70. But even if there was, it was established around AD 33, and John wrote the book of Revelation sometime in the AD 90s. Is only roughly 60 years old. The congregation at Ephesus that John writes the letter, or is one of the seven churches of Asia, when John wrote it, it wasn't more than 40 or 45 years old. No congregation we read about in the New Testament was as old and as established as we are. And yet every one of them that we read about, that we can see, had elders, or was quite clearly working towards elders. So after 67 years, why don't we? I don't say that to point fingers. I don't say that to make us feel bad. I say that to make us think. And here's the thing about that, and this is why I don't want you to feel bad about that. We can't do anything about the past. I don't know why there aren't elders today, and it really doesn't matter why there aren't elders today. What matters is what we'll do from today forward. 67 years from now, if God wills for us to still have, for a congregation to still be here, will those attending and leading that congregation then look back and say, well, it's been 140 plus years, 130 plus years, and we still haven't had elders? Or will we start something different? Will we make it our commitment to be the church that God calls us to be by maturing and working diligently towards godly leadership, towards an eldership that can lead and encourage and help all of us and help this congregation? That's a thought for us to think on. Well, the sermon is yours this morning, and I hope that it's given us some things to think about the leadership of the Lord's precious church. We don't want to close the sermon without extending an invitation. We've mentioned that Christ is the head of the body, and that body is the church. But if you've not obeyed the gospel that we've mentioned just briefly in this sermon, then you're not a part of that body. But we're told how you can become a child of God and thus be added to the church, which is the Lord's body. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he died for your sins, and you're ready to repent of those sins and change your way of life, if you're ready to confess the name of Jesus as the Son of God, and if you're ready to be baptized for the remission of your sins, then you can be added to the Lord's church. And it would thrill us to help you and to fulfill that desire to be made right with God and become his child. Or if there's a Christian here who needs to make something right, who desires the prayers of the church, we'd be happy to pray with you and to pray for you. So we invite you to come while we stand and while we sing.